Shall we rise as we sing? Opportunity to fellowship together. We're thankful for the blessings of this day. We ask thee, dear God, that thou will meet with us as we meet here this night, that your Spirit shall lead and direct our thinking and our thoughts, that you will bless our pastor as he stands to address us this evening, that you will give him liberty and freedom of thought, of expression, freedom of application of the Holy Scriptures to our daily lives. And help us, Father, to have thy word and thy meaning clearly carried into our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit to work within us each that which is good and pleasing to thee. Help us, Father, that we might live to bring honor and glory to thy name. Forgive us wherein we err. Give us strength that we might cast off the sins and weaknesses that so easily have beset us, that we might draw close unto thee. We pray for our loved ones not with us this evening. Thou knowest each one, why they're not here. We pray especially for those who are sick and afflicted, that you will lift them up and bless them. We pray for the elderly. We pray for the scattered and isolated members of thy church. We pray for the work of the gospel among thy people. Be with thy children, Lord, this day. Continue with us, we do pray, and we ask it, giving thanks and praise to thee for all the goodness we have received. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Shall we rise again?
Showers of mercy, lifted up from the ground. There shall be kingdoms refreshing, sent from the Savior of all. Showers of mercy, showers of blessing release.
Many organizations have a motto. In the Coast Guard, our motto was Semper Paratus, which means always ready. I think maybe the pastor of the Church of Christ better have a similar motto. The announced speaker is not able to be with us this evening, and so our pastor, Brother Ken Orr, will be the pinch hitter tonight for our service. Let's give to him your very careful and prayerful attention. It's a little more difficult than ever when you have to speak almost extemporaneously before a group, and so let's keep our brother Ken in our prayers. Ken?
Thank you, Don. I don't know if Brother Don knows something I don't, but cutting out two verses of that song, maybe he's trying to keep this a little short. We'll do the best we can. It's good to see so many faces here this evening. Good to see the house of the Lord always full. Well, I count it a pleasure and a great privilege to stand before you this night. And I do ask for your prayers that God would direct our thoughts and our comments this night. This sermon is going to be a bit of a takeoff from the young people's Sunday school class this morning. I hope the children will bear with me. I'm going to, I think, approach it from a little different angle, but it's going to have some of the same things that we touched upon this morning. I heard something on the radio this morning that, well, I've heard it many, many times, but every time I hear it, it disturbs me greatly. And this was a statement that was made to a bunch of children. My kids, a couple of my kids, they like to listen to the children's Bible hour in the morning because they always have a nice little story that the children enjoy, and it does teach them some good values. But this morning, I just caught part of it as I was walking through the house, and the statement was that you don't have to work for salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. It's free. And all you have to do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ and lay hold on His grace and His mercy, and you've entered into the kingdom of heaven. Well, we in the Church of Christ look at it a little differently than that. We believe that salvation is free. You can't buy it. And that if it wasn't for the grace of God in sending His Son to break the bands of death, to redeem us from that second death, that we wouldn't have this hope that we have. But to my way of thinking, that's really where the grace ends and we take over. That gift has been offered to us. God certainly did send His Son, who gave His life for our sins. And the Scripture says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Sometimes that's misquoted to say, shall not perish. And I think you'll find in some of the modern translations of the Scriptures that word shall is there instead of the word should. But we have to lay hold. We have to grasp that plan of salvation. And the Lord requires a few things of us. He requires that we have faith in His name, that we repent of our sins, that we follow the steps that the Lord has laid out before us to gain salvation. This sermon tonight will be directed to those who have taken upon them the name of Christ, but also to those young and old who have not yet taken upon themselves the name of Christ. Christian. You hear that word so often. Christian. I'm a Christian. I think we've used it. We consider ourselves Christians. Millions of people in this world consider themselves to be Christians. But what is a Christian? Have you really ever asked yourself, well, what is a Christian? Is it someone that just goes to church? Is it someone who professes to know Christ? What is a Christian? Dictionary says that a Christian is one who believes or professes to believe in the religion of Christ and behaves in a manner that exemplifies His teachings. I believe that probably fits us pretty good. We behave ourselves in a manner that would exemplify the teachings of Christ. And that would entail many things. And I'm not going to cover all the things tonight that are required of us to live a Christian life. I'm going to speak somewhat of our character. And our character is perhaps the sum and total of our makeup, of how we feel, how we think, how we act, how others perceive us. You know, we look at a person and we say, well, that person's got character. Or that person lacks character. And what makes us say that? What is it about a person that would cause us either to say he has character or he hasn't character? In the Sunday school class this morning, we touched a little bit about that. I had one of the students just make a simple statement. And I wrote it down. And that statement became a record. You know, if I had to put it in my notebook and kept it the rest of my life, it would be a permanent record of what was said. God keeps a record of everything that we say, everything that we think, everything that we do. He keeps a record. But unlike a record that can be torn up and thrown away, or erased. This record is a permanent record. A permanent record of everything that we do. When we associate one with another, we form a permanent record with each other. And you visit with one another and you find out how people feel about things and we form an opinion. We really form an opinion of that person's character. And it's important. It's important to our lives today, important to our lives tomorrow, and important to our eternity, what our character is. What makes up our character? What people perceive of us, how God looks at us. Part of our character is made up of the quality of honesty. To be honest is to be honorable. That which will not lie. If you're honest, you're not going to lie, cheat, or steal. Free from deceit. Honesty takes the form, in my mind, honesty, two types of honesty. One is honesty with yourself, and the other is honesty with those that you associate with and with God. And I can appear to be honest. You know, I could put my best foot forward, and every time I'm around somebody or I think somebody's watching me, you know, I can make sure that I'm honest. Or if I think that nobody's looking and walk into Circle K and they have those little candies at the front, I could slip one in my pocket and appear to be honest. Nobody seen me take it. But when you get right down to it, you're not being honest with yourself. If you're just honest when you think people are watching you, you know, there's nobody around. Absolutely nobody around, and there's absolutely no way that anybody could know that you either took something or did something. That's the time when we have to look at ourselves and see how honest we are. When you're honest, whether there's somebody around or not, is a real measure, perhaps, of ourselves. And we always have to keep in mind that God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. Why is it important? Why is it important in our daily lives to be honest? You know, if my children tell me something, if something happened and I asked them if they did it, and they tell me they didn't, I would hope to be able to believe them. And at the same time, my children and each of us need to be big enough to admit if we did something. And if my children or my brothers and sisters or the people that I work with and associate with always tell me the truth, then I have no question whether to believe them or not. But if I find out that, well, they may tell a little, distort the truth a little bit here and a little bit there, and might not even be a complete fabrication, then I begin to wonder and to doubt. And then the next time they tell me that they did or didn't do something, in the back of my mind there's that thought, well, did they or didn't they? But if we're completely honest with one another, completely honest with ourselves, then we don't have that fear. We don't have that fear about ourselves or about other people. Romans in the 12th chapter. You're going to have to excuse me tonight. I'm rapidly getting a sore throat. So I hope my voice keeps up here tonight. Romans chapter 12, I'm going to begin at the 9th verse. The 9th verse says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." And I believe that these scriptures that we're reading tonight deal with honesty. Excuse me, it says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." You know, I'd like to stop there for a moment. In that 14th verse, it says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Outwardly, perhaps we could bless those that persecute us, but inwardly, are we being honest with ourselves? Under our breath, do we mutter? Do we complain? Or do we think things that we ought not? "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." If something good happens to someone, are we rejoiceful? Or are we envious or jealous? And if we are, do we show that we rejoice? Then we're not being completely honest. "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Honest thoughts, honest desires, honest speech. Alma, the 15th chapter. I'm just going to read one verse. I'm going to read the 31st verse on page 405. And I'm hoping, and I think I am, and really, we of the Church of Christ need to really be able to have this scripture apply to us. Every word of it, 100%. And that scripture says, "And they were also distinguished for their zeal towards God and also towards men. For they were perfectly honest and upright in all things. And they were firm in the faith of Christ even until the end." They were perfectly honest and upright. I used a little demonstration this morning about how honesty can taint, or lack of honesty, can taint how people look at us, or how we can be used. I had a little 6-inch ruler, and on that ruler I taped off a portion between the 2.5 and the 3.5-inch mark, and then I tied some tape around the end of it that made it a little bit longer. And I asked one of the people in class, I said, "You find exactly where 2 7/8 inch is on this ruler." Well, you could come pretty close, but you didn't know exactly where it was. And the same with the 6-inch. It was hard to tell exactly where that 6 inches was. You know, you could say, well, it's at the very end of the ruler, but it wasn't. There was a little line about 1/8 inch from the end of the ruler that showed you exactly where that 6 inches was. And the demonstration, then I showed him a ruler that was not marked up and was, you could read it and everything. And the demonstration was that people look at us, and if we're not completely honest with each other and with ourselves, that we become a little bit tainted, and we can't be used, perhaps. And people will look at us and can't quite figure us out. But if we're completely free from dishonesty, then you can look at us and we can say, "Hey, that person's an honest person. They've never lied to me. They've never distorted the truth." I believe it's one of the qualities that God desires, perhaps above others, in His people. That honesty to one another in our thoughts, in our actions, and our honesty with ourselves. Perhaps the real test of honesty comes when nobody would ever know the difference, absolutely never know the difference, in our honesty with God. our honesty in our desire, our honesty in our service to God, our honesty in how we feel about each other, how we really feel about the Lord. We need to be honest. We need to be truly, completely honest with ourselves. Integrity. Dictionary says that integrity is the quality or state of being complete. A perfect condition. Sound moral principle. Uprightness. Honesty. Sincerity. Integrity of someone. Their moral fiber, really, is what the bottom line would be. The moral fiber of someone, their integrity. In Job, in the second chapter and third verse, Job, and I'm not going to turn to it, but prior to this, Job had been afflicted by the Lord. He'd lost his family. He'd lost his possessions. And the Lord said to Satan, he said, well, see my servant Job, he's been afflicted by my hand with all this. And he still walks in his integrity. And of course the story goes on that Satan was allowed to buffet him and to cause all sorts of things, to do everything to him but take his life. But Job kept his integrity. Right to the end. He never lost his integrity. He never cursed God. He never lost sight of the one that he needed to trust in. In the seventh Psalm, and as I was reading these scriptures, the thought kept coming to me, can I say the same thing that David did to the Lord? And I'm going to read a couple of the Psalms that David wrote and his statement to the Lord, really. In the seventh chapter and one verse, in the eighth verse, he says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. What a statement. What a statement David made to the Lord. He told the Lord to judge him for his integrity. And the Lord will. Not only David, but he's going to judge us. And that's going to be part of the judgment, is that integrity that we have. Over in the 26th chapter of Psalms, in the first verse, another statement, similar to the one we just read, it says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. The Lord will judge David. And David was asking him, he said, Lord, judge me. Judge me according to my integrity. Pretty bold statement, and I would hope that each of us could make that same statement. That we can tell the Lord to judge us by our integrity. Proverbs in the 11th chapter. And in the third verse, it says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. For upright, our integrity will guide us. Our moral fiber will guide us. You know, and a lot of decisions in life are based on moral principles. Like I told the Sunday school class this morning, that the age that they're at, the age that class was at, they're going to make more decisions probably than in a short period of time than they will in any other similar period of time in their lives. They're going to go through more changes. They're going to grow more. They're going to change from children to adults quickly. Very quickly. And the point that I was bringing out in this portion of the Sunday school class was that the decisions that they make today to decisions about who they're going to marry, what kind of a job they're going to have, even decisions about cheating on a test or walking into Circle K and sticking something in their pocket. Those decisions are going to mold them and shape their character for the rest of their lives. And those decisions, if they make righteous decisions, decisions based on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the scriptures, if they make those kind of decisions, I'm going to get into this a little bit later on in another portion of this, but if they make those decisions based on righteous decisions, then they'll be able to see a little more clearly. And their characters will grow. And people will see that honesty and that integrity grow within them. There was one portion of the youth camp this summer in Missouri. The question was asked the group of children that were there, and there was 38 of them. What are some hard things about being a teenager? And one of the responses was, and it was unanimous amongst them all when it was voiced, was they were stereotyped. That these young people were stereotyped into a group. And that stereotype went all the way from, well, all teenagers are bad, to, well, they don't listen, they don't pay attention, they don't care. You know, and it's not true. It's not true that all teenagers are bad. It's not true that all teenagers don't care. It's not true that all teenagers aren't interested. Oh, they may act it, but it's not true. You know, one young lady said, well, she was sitting in a restaurant with a bunch of friends, and she said they were having a good time, but they weren't being bad. And she overheard a couple elderly ladies next to her say, those teenagers, they're always making noise, and they're just sitting over there trying to think up of stuff they can get into. You know, they were stereotyped. But I made the point this morning that just because a few, and they get the reputation from a few, you know, some kids will write graffiti, and they'll take drugs, and they'll drink, and they'll smoke, and they'll do all sorts of things. So all teenagers get a bad rap. The point was that if they make the proper decisions and they live their lives according to the scriptures and don't do these things that give teenagers a bad rap, then people will see them and they'll say, well, they're different. They're a little different than maybe most teenagers. And that carries on into adulthood, the decisions that we make, and causes people to look at us and say, well, they're a little different. They're honest. They got good character. They have integrity. The 18th chapter of Proverbs. Well, not the 18th chapter of Proverbs. I guess it's 19th chapter of Proverbs. The first verse says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. It's better to be poor, to have absolutely nothing, and walk in your integrity. And perhaps that's the true measure of integrity. To be poor and to walk in that goodness of character and that goodness of moral fiber and still not do anything that is not right. To be poor, perhaps the temptation is greater to steal, perhaps to give things that you know your family needs. But then again, at the other end of the spectrum, it's easy for the very rich to, well, they won't go into a Kmart and steal a jacket, but they think nothing of stealing millions of dollars on the stock market. And that's lack of integrity, lack of honesty. The Lord expects His people to be trustworthy. Trustworthy is to be worthy of trust or confidence. Dependable, reliable. We read a scripture in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in the 37th verse, where the Lord said, let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. And basically what the Lord is saying, that if I tell Brother Jay that at 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon I'm going to go over and help him with something, he knows that I will be there. He knows. Unless something comes up, and if it does, then I need to let him know. But that's being trustworthy. Or I know that if I give a $100 bill to Joel and tell him, keep this, and there's going to be somebody come by your house on Thursday to get this money, will you give it to him? And he'll say, yes, I will. And I have every confidence that Joel will give him that $100, that he won't try to take any of it. That's being trustworthy. Also, we need to trust in the Lord, for the Lord is trustworthy. If we want to look at what trustworthy is, we just need to look to the Lord. He was worthy of the trust that Job placed in him, and he's worthy of the trust that we place in him. So we need to be trustworthy not only with each other, but with the Lord. We need to learn, perhaps, to put our complete trust in Him. Exercise our complete faith in what He can do for us. Righteous. The Lord expects His people to be a righteous people. To be righteous is to be upright or virtuous. Morally right. Excellent. That was strange. Excellent. He expects us to be excellent. Many, many scriptures. I was looking them up, and there was just too many to even have time to go through in the amount of time that I had to prepare, not only for the Sunday school class, but for the sermon. There's just absolutely too many to go through about righteous, being righteous, righteousness. A couple of the scriptures that caught my eye. One, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to begin at the 6th verse. It talks about temptation. But then Paul gives some advice to Timothy what to do. So beginning at the 6th, well, I'm going to begin at the 3rd verse of the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to his godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. First, disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And you know, you'll even hear a little bit about that in some preachings that you hear, that if you're righteous and you live a good life, that the Lord will prosper you, that riches are a byproduct of a righteous life. The Lord never promised us that. The Lord promised us enough to get by, that we'd have the worldly goods that we need, but He never promised us anything beyond that. But it's a sad thing that some that profess to be Christians judge Christianity, judge righteousness on that. That if you are blessed of the Lord temporally, then you must be a righteous person, and if you're not, then you're not quite as righteous. And that's a horrible yardstick to use. Continuing in the 6th verse, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Follow after righteousness. Follow after that uprightness, that virtuous, that morally right. You know, and you can, and we have to be careful. We have to be careful how we judge our morality. If you judge it by the world standard, you know, to be morally right can lead you into a lot of perverse situations. Absolutely no question. Our morally right has to be by the standard that God has set before us. Nothing less will satisfy. Absolutely nothing less. So if we're judging our righteousness on the world and those around us, we better be careful. We need to judge our righteousness on the Scripture. No, the Lord told His disciples, unless their righteousness exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees or the religious leaders of that time, if their righteousness didn't exceed that, that they weren't righteous enough. So we have to, our righteousness needs to exceed that of those around us. It needs to be based on the gospel of Christ. We have to be careful of our righteousness. Matthew in the 23rd chapter. In the 28th verse. Words of Christ, it says, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that any one of us are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. All I'm saying is that we need to be careful. We just need to be careful that we don't allow our standards to drop. You know, that inwardly we act one way and inwardly think another. Put on that good front, that good appearance unto men, but inwardly maybe have thoughts and desires that are opposite of God. Just need to be careful. We need to be careful what we allow to enter into our minds. There's another scripture that says not to be unequally yoked. And he goes on to say, I believe that what has righteousness to do with unrighteousness? Let's be careful of our association, our friends. You young people, be careful of the friends that you have in school. Be very careful. And we mentioned in our class this morning about peer pressure a little bit. That when you say no, that when your friends ask you to do something, this applies to adults also. When our friends ask us to do something that is not what we would consider not proper conduct, to go someplace or to do something or to partake of something. These young people at school, I'm sure they're all going to be asked to partake of drugs and perhaps other things. And it's going to be a big pressure on them. The same as it is with adults. Sometimes it's a big pressure on adults. And they may get laughed at. They may get ridiculed. You know, they may be called mama's boys. But one thing, their friends may never agree with them. Their friends perhaps may never like them. But one thing, you can rest assured that they will respect them. They will have the respect of everyone. They may think we're crazy. They may not totally agree with us at all. But they will respect us. When we get older and we profess the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, and people may laugh at us and may not agree with us and think that we're fuddy-duddies a lot of times, I guess. But I've yet to find somebody that doesn't respect us. If we're true to our convictions, they'll respect us for it. You know, we can't, a lot of times when we pass from this world, you know, and to me, the worth of a man or a woman when they pass on to the next life is not in the possessions that we have. The worth of a person is in what people will say. What people will say about you in this life and what people will say about you after you're gone. And I've known many people that have passed from this life that have absolutely nothing to leave. No worldly possessions. But what they did have was good words and good thoughts. What they did have was the admiration and respect of those that they left behind. That good things are still said about them. And you read about other people that have the wealth of the world and they pass on and you read all sorts of scandalous stories about how they accumulated their wealth and what they did with their lives and the horrible things that they did. What is of more worth? Those words of respect and admiration or the wealth of the world. First Peter. Chapter 4. Excuse me. I'm going to read 16 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer, sometimes we look at life clearly. Sometimes not so clearly. The decisions that we make today, especially the young people, decisions that they make, will affect how they look at life through the rest of their lives. Will affect what kind of people they become, what they will be doing, how they will be living. You know, you make the wrong decisions. You make the wrong decisions. How many young people have you read or heard about or seen that have made the wrong decision and end up on the streets? Ended up drug addicts, alcoholics, selling themselves for drugs, selling themselves just to survive. From wrong decisions, from not looking at life clearly. And how do you look at life clearly? You look at life clearly by looking at it by God's standard. Making decisions based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For when we start making decisions that are not based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, making decisions perhaps on our own idea of what's right and wrong, our own emotions, and not going to the scriptures and not going to God, perhaps we may start making the wrong decisions. That first decision to try something different and new, if it's not nipped in the bud, can cause us to make more and more wrong decisions. First time is the hardest time to make a wrong decision. It becomes easier and easier. That's how you look at life. How do we look at life? Do we look at it clearly through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or do we look at it as a clouded picture? We did a little demonstration this morning, and I had the young people who were sitting in this first table here, and I had them look at the map that was on the wall, and you can see North and South America and Africa, and you can see Australia down here in the right-hand corner. And I got them to look at it. One young fellow, he could see it, and he put his glasses on, and he could see it a lot better. But he could still kind of see it. But I got them all to take my glasses, and I'm blind, I'll tell you. And they couldn't even see the wall, let alone the picture. And one young man that could see it fairly well without his glasses, when he put his glasses on, he could see it so much better. And that's the beginning. You can still see, but not real clear. And that's the beginning of making the wrong decisions. And unless you get your glasses corrected to see that clearly or get glasses, you're not quite looking at it in the proper perspective, not seeing everything that's there. But when we put our spiritual glasses on and look at it through the eyes of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it becomes clearer. And we can make those decisions based on that clear vision and that clear understanding. Oh, how much better chance we have of making the right decision. But if you can't quite see it clearly, you know, you're driving down the highway and it's late at night. Anybody that's driven in a snowstorm and you get that little covering of snow on a sign and you can't quite see it and it's dark and you're squinting and the windshield's kind of messed up and you're having a hard time and you drive right by where you want to go. You missed it. Where if your windshield wipers were working good and there was no snow on that sign and you were paying attention, you seen that sign and way you went in the right direction. And sometimes you had to drive for miles before you could find a place to turn around and get back where you wanted to go. It's the same with our spiritual life. Sometimes we look at it through those clouded glasses and we miss. We miss the turn. And sometimes it takes us a long time to come back to where we were to get on that right road again. How much easier it is to always be watchful and be looking at life in the proper way. And when we see those signs that cause us to make a decision in life, how much easier it is to make the proper decision the first time. Because one bad decision will pile itself upon another and another and another. And we can make a total mess. Not only of our physical lives, our temporal well-being, but a total mess of our spiritual well-being. First Nephi, chapter 4, it's on page 47. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 54. I'm going to start in 54, I'm going to read through 62. Wherefore, they must be brought to stand before God to be judged of their works. You find this in the Book of Mormon, you find this in the Bible, that we will be judged by our works. James says that it's by our works that we show our faith. We're not going to be saved. I'm not righteous enough by my works to be saved. But I show my faith and I show my righteousness by my works and lay hold upon the promise of eternal life. And if our works have been filthy, they must needs be filthy. And if they be filthy, it must needs be that they cannot dwell in the kingdom of God. If so, the kingdom of God must be filthy also. But behold, I say unto you, the kingdom of God is not filthy. And there cannot any unclean thing enter into the kingdom of God. Wherefore, there must needs be a place of filthiness prepared for that which is filthy. And there is a place prepared, yea, even that awful hell of which I have spoken, and the devil is a preparator of it. Wherefore, the final state of the souls of men is to dwell in the kingdom of God, or to be cast out because of that justice of which I have spoken. Wherefore, the wicked are rejected from the righteous and also from that tree of life, whose fruit is most precious and most desirable above all other fruit. And of course, that tree of life is a representation of the love of God. And God shed his love upon the children of men by giving his Son. And that if we believe in him, keep his commandments, follow him faithfully to the end of our lives, making those proper decisions, being those honest and those upright people, then we can lay claim to the promise of God. We can lay claim to that eternity, to that hope that we have. The 63rd verse says, yea, it is the greatest of all the gifts of God. The gift of eternal life that the Lord has given you and I the opportunity to partake of. Have you ever asked yourself, well, why me? Why did the Lord choose me? Out of the, 5.5 billion people in the world today, why did he choose me? I don't know. I don't know why he chose me. I don't know why he chose each of us. But he must have seen something within our hearts and within our minds It says that none come unto Him except were called. It says many are called and few are chosen. And we're one of the few that have chosen to follow the Lord. We yield it to that tugging of the Holy Spirit on our hearts and our minds. We yield it to the presence of that Holy Spirit within us that touched us and awoke something within us that would cause us to desire this great gift. And to me, when the Lord touched us and he looked at us and he touched us, he must have seen something special. I know he's seen something special in each of us. And to me, that makes us a special people. Special people, chosen. Chosen by God Almighty to serve Him. Oh, what an honor. What a privilege. It makes you humble just to think about it. Makes your heart cry out unto God and be eternally grateful that He's seen fit to choose us from this world. The Lord has given us that great hope of eternal life. He's given us that great hope of eternity with Him. And what greater thing can we ever hope for? Scripture says that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man when he found that pearl of great price. He sold everything he had and went and bought it. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is worth everything that we have, all the possessions that we have or ever hope to have. All personal gain, all personal thoughts and personal ambitions that we may have, the kingdom of heaven is worth giving it all up. For no greater gift, no greater hope has been given unto the children of men than to spend eternity with Him and with His Son in that eternal kingdom. My prayer is that not one of us will not be there. I would pray that each of us would endure to the end, would so order our lives that we have that righteousness and that integrity, that honesty, to be called worthy to be one of His children and to dwell eternally in the heavens. We're a blessed people. We're a people that the Lord has chosen. And I don't say that to have us be lifted up in our pride, but we have been chosen by God. Keep that in mind. Keep in mind that He chose us. We accepted that calling. We accepted that leading, but He's the one that chose us. And that makes us special. That makes us peculiar. And to me, makes us very, very unique. What a comfort. What a comfort it is to know that the Lord cares that much about us. Strive always to be worthy to enter into His kingdom. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is forgiving. The Lord is loving. Lay hold upon this gospel. If we stumbled and fell, let's grab hold and take advantage of that forgiveness that the Lord has for us, of that repentance, and not be harrowed up in our minds of past sins perhaps or past mistakes, but learn from them and seek that forgiveness. And if we seek that forgiveness and determine within our hearts and our minds that we'll do it no more, Isaiah says that though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And to be cast into the depths of the sea, to be remembered no more. We are a chosen people. Let us lay hold upon that good thought. And I sincerely pray that each of us will enter into that kingdom of heaven. I thank you. Shall we rise?
bow our heads in prayer? O God, our eternal Father, again we thank Thee for the blessings and for the beauty of this day of rest. We thank Thee, Lord, for the opportunity we have to meet together in Thy presence, for the attendance of Your Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for the message delivered this night. Pray that each one of us might take it to heart, that we might be guided, directed by Your Holy Spirit, Father, in ways of righteousness. Wherein we are weak and wherein we err, Father, we pray Thy forgiveness. We pray, Father, that through the atonement of our Savior Jesus Christ, we might receive forgiveness. But above all, we pray, Father, that Thou wilt help us, that these things that have weighed us down, these things which would separate us from Thee and from Thy kingdom, that we might overcome them, that we might diligently apply the precepts, the teachings of our Savior Jesus Christ into our daily walk of life. Help us, Father, to walk in righteousness, in integrity, to develop moral strength and character. Help us to live for Thee and in service to Thee, Father, always. Now we pray You'll be with us through the remainder of this evening in our fellowship together. We pray You will attend the sick and the afflicted, that You'll be with Your people in this week that is beginning today, that You'll watch over, care for them, direct them, deliver them from harm and danger and evil. Help us that we might have a closer walk with Thee. And to Thee will we ever give the honor and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.